Well, we turn again to that passage of Scripture we read a little earlier, please, to 2 Corinthians and to the chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and with God's Word open before us, let us bow together just in a short word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we would bring before Thee, Lord, these families that are mourning the loss of a loved one. We pray, Lord, for the Donnell family and family circle and the Burke family and family circle, these families that have been bereaved this week have lost loved ones. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt comfort them, that Thou wilt strengthen them, that the Lord will sustain them, Lord, by Thy grace, that even through the passing away of these loved ones, pray that Thou wilt speak to family members and others who knew them not saved, that they too would consider their latter end and prepare to meet God. We thank Thee that Thou art the Father of mercies, that Thou art the God of all comfort. Lord, as we turn now to Thy Word, we pray that Thou would bless Thy Word afresh to our hearts. Open our eyes today to behold wondrous things out of Thy law, O God. Show us Christ afresh in the sacred page. Lift our eyes off ourselves and off our circumstances and fix them upon the Lord. Take away every distracting care and thought that is not of Thee. And Lord, bless Thy Word to saint and to sinner alike. And Lord, use Thy Word today to the saving of souls, to the blessing and the strengthening of Thy people. Lord, most importantly of all, use it to the glorifying of Christ. Abide with us to this end. Cleanse me, Lord, in the blood. Pour out Thy Spirit, O God, upon preacher and upon congregation alike. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and for Thine eternal glory. Amen. Our text for this morning is the verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." If you cast your mind back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, Joseph made himself known before his brothers. He said these words to them. He said, "Ye fought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And there he was saying how God can turn to good that which others have meant and occasioned for evil. And friends, you have a wonderful example of that very truth in the words of our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse number 20. You see, the reason for Paul uttering these words was due to the fact that the Corinthians had wrongly charged him with being inconsistent in his word. You see, at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul spoke there of his desire to visit the Corinthian church. But due to trouble within Asia Minor, Paul's plans had to be changed. Thus, he could not visit the Corinthians as he had formerly said and had promised so to do. In their carnality and hardness of heart, the Corinthians, they now said that they could now no longer rely upon the words of the Apostle Paul. And in defense of his character, Paul tells the Corinthians that his mind was not fickle, that his mind and his words were not easily changed. And he tells them how he initially had good reason to visit the Corinthian church. But he also tells them how he now also had good reason to change his plans. And you read of that in verses 15 to 18 of the chapter. Notice what he says there to them. He says in verse 15, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and off you to be brought on my way toward Judea." And there he tells of his plans initially to go to the church at Corinth and to visit with those people. But those plans had to be changed. And in defense of his change and his changed his mind regarding that matter, he says in verse 17, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness?" In other words, he says he didn't speak anything lightly. "Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh. In other words, he says, I didn't say things just in accordance with my own flesh or my own thinking. No. He says that that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, when he spoke as one before God. He spoke in truth. He spoke in faithfulness. And then in verse 18 he says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. In other words, again, he defends his position. That his word was not fickle. It was not light. It was not easily changed. And following on from this, Paul then uses this incident to show how the gospel is true. And how the gospel is unchanging. Notice what he says in verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, he was saying there that the gospel is true, and the gospel message of Christ will never change. Then when he comes to verse 20, the words of our text, he further uses this whole incident to highlight the great fact that God's promises can never change. He says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And friends, here you see how God turns evil for good. Because through the criticism of Paul, the Corinthians are once again reminded of the truth that God's word, and that the promises of God will never fail, and that they will never change. And dear people, this morning, this is a truth that we all need to be continually reminded of in this world of change in which we live. The truth is this, that God's word is truth unchanging. Truth that will never change. God's word is sure. God's word is forever settled in heaven. The promises of God will never change. May they stand forever true, as the literal children's course says. And may we're reminded of that great truth here in verse 20, our text, where Paul says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and of him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And as we would look at this great verse this morning, there are four things I want you to note from it regarding the exceeding great and precious promises of our Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, here from the verse, the inheritance of God's promises. Notice in the middle of the verse the words, all the promises of God in him. Notice that little phrase, in him. Who does that phrase refer to? It refers to Christ. Back in verse 19, Paul is speaking there specifically of Christ. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him, that's in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen. People, here you see the glorious truth that the enjoyment of God's promises are all related to God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, all God's promises flow to his people, flow to his church through Christ. In the great covenant of grace, all God's promises to his people are made through Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because he is the surety. Christ is the representative of God's people before God himself. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7. He says, Jesus was made the surety of a better testament. And that word surety means guarantee. And friends, because the sinless Christ of God has come, and because he has died upon the cross and rose again and satisfied God's justice, he is a guarantee by which all God's blessings flow to his people and flow to his church. And part of that promised blessing is his great promises, the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Yes, through Christ, these great promises
are all made available to the Church of Christ. Turn with me in your Bible back to Romans chapter 8 and you'll see this for yourself. And the verse number 32. Notice how Paul speaks of the sacrifice of Christ and how he links all the blessings of God for his church through the sacrifice of Christ. He says in verse 32 there, he says of Christ and of God, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Dear child of God, this morning, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became an inheritor of all God's promises in Christ. Yes, by receiving Christ, you entered into an interest in the promises of God. You have entered into the enjoyment and the experience and the receiving of God's promises. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life." Yes, by Christ. Through Christ, dear believer, God has given you many, many bountiful promises. By these promises, through Christ, you can live an abundant life for the glory of God. That is why Jesus says to his people, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Think of the words of that great hymn that we were singing earlier on. The Savior to glory is gone, his sufferings and sorrows are past. His work is completed and done and shall for eternity last. Forever he lives to bestow the blessings he's purchased so dear. Child of God, one of those great blessings is the precious, precious promises of God's holy word and God's holy truth. Unsaved friend in our meeting this morning, let me say to you personally, if you are to enjoy the blessing of the great promises of God in the Bible, friend, you must turn to Christ. You must trust Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin and receiving Him by faith as your own and personal Savior. Let me say this, dear friend, this morning, that if you reject Christ and go on rejecting Him, you remain a stranger to the great promises of God in His Word. The psalmist David says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." And if you're to sit at the table of God's salvation, if you are to feed and feast upon the great promises of God, then you must taste and see that the Lord is good. You must taste Christ by faith, trust Him by faith. To be your own and personal Savior, you must flee to Him and embrace Him as your Savior. And as your Lord, yes, you see the inheritance of God's promises are in Christ. If you're in Christ in this meeting this morning, you're an inheritor of those promises. But if you're out of Christ this morning, you have no right to the inheritance of the promises of God. But notice secondly here this morning from this great text, notice the variety of God's promises. Notice what Paul says in this great verse. He says, "All the promises of God." Notice there how he uses the little word "all." Only three letters, yet it tells us that God has a vast array, a vast ocean, a vast galaxy of promises for His people. What is the first promise that God ever gave to His people? You'll find it back in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15 concerning the coming of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. And this is what God said there to Satan after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said this to Satan, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman speaks of Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, the Son of God incarnate, who went to die on the cross for our sins. Bruising of his heel speaks of the crucifying of Christ upon the cross. What a promise. And where do you find the last promise? You find it in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22 in the verse 20. And again, it concerns Christ. The first promise concerned the first advent of Christ. The last promise concerns the second advent of Christ, the second coming of the Lord. There the Lord says, "Surely I come quickly. And dear people, between these two great precious promises, you have an ocean. A vast, vast ocean of promises from God to His people. What are some of those promises? Think, dear child of God, of God's promise to meet your needs when you put them first. In Isaiah chapter 33 and the verse 16, God there promises to His people, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. What a promise that God will meet our daily needs in these days in which we live when we put Him first. Think of that great promise of liberty and victory over sin that the Lord gives His people in Isaiah 61 and the verse 6. Speaking of His work as a Savior, He says, God have anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Christ is one who sets the captive free. Christ is one who can break the fetters and the bondage of sin that binds your life. Think of His wonderful promise of restoration. In Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 3, He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, O backslider, you who are away from the Lord this morning. If you come back to the Lord says, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. What a mercy, what a promise. Think of His wonderful promise of strength when you're weak, and when you're down, when you're despondent. What does the Lord promise to His people in Isaiah 40, verse 31? He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Child of God, are you downcast today, maybe through some trouble, some trial? Get to God in prayer, and there the Lord will lift you up. There the Lord will cheer your soul again to go on with Him. Think of His wonderful promise of guidance. What a stay it is to every young person. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. Young person looking for a career in life, seek God. Let God lead you. Let God guide you. Young person looking for a partner for life, pray about it. Seek God. Let God lead you and let God guide you. Let me say this, that no child of God should ever marry somebody who is unsaved. The unequal yoke is forbidden in the Word of God. But young person, seek the Lord. Seek the mind of Christ, and God will lead you to the right partner in life that God has allotted for you in His merciful providence. Think of the wonderful promise also, dear child of God, of strength, even in your old age. What an encouragement it is to those that are in the latter years of life. In Isaiah 46 and the verse 4, the Lord says to His people, and even to the hoar hairs, will I carry you. And child of God, think of the wonderful promise of grace for all the trials of life that you may face. What did Moses say to Israel over in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and the verse 25? What a promise. He says, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Whatever your trial is today, whatever your lot in life is, whatever your circumstance, God has grace sufficient to meet you individually and personally at the very point of your need. Think of the promise of blessing. When we pay our tithe to God's work and put God's work in witness first, what does God say over in Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 10? He says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And He says, prove me now if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. What an encouragement. To encourage us to give to the work of God as God has prospered us and as God has blessed us. Dear child of God, turn with me in your Bible back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. Look with me please at the verse number 7 of the chapter. This was D.L. Moody's favorite text. As a Christian, as a servant of God, in season, out of season, in trials, in hardness, in difficulties. He said this in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. This was his favorite text. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He says, for the Lord my God will help me. Christian, in your work for God, in your witness for Christ, giving out a gospel tract, speaking in the open air, helping in a children's meeting, in a Sunday school class, what a promise. The Lord will help you, working with the youth or others that God leads across your path. In days of ungodliness and trial, you can rest upon the almighty help of God. And then you have the wonderful promise of heaven. What did Jesus say to all his people in John 14? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now these are but some, just but a few, of the exceeding great and precious promises that God has for his people. Is it any wonder the psalmist said, oh, how great is the goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. My child of God, be a searcher of the scriptures. Dig in the scriptures for the promises of God as a gold miner would dig for nuggets of gold in the heart of the earth. And you'll find a promise day by day suited to your need to plead before God in the place of prayer. Yes, we see the inheritance of these promises. We see the variety, the multitude of them. Notice thirdly from our text this morning, notice the certainty here of God's promises. Paul says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and on him, amen. Notice that little word, amen. It's a word that we often quote. Maybe we often say it without thought. But what does that little word mean? It's a scriptural word. It simply means, so let it be. In other words, let the thing be true or certain, faithful or fulfilled. My, this is the case with all the promises of God in the Bible. They're true. They're certain. They are sure. You think of them and compare them today with the promises of Satan. Satan promises people happiness and joy. But what does he give them? He gives them sorrow. He gives them heartbreak. He gives them ruin. Again, think of the promises of man. Man's promises are not always true. David says, surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are lies. As well as telling lies, man can fail to keep his promise. And maybe he forgets his promise. Maybe he has a change of mind or a change of circumstances, or maybe because of his own inability to perform, he cannot keep his promise. But dear people, this is not so with God. This is not so with the Lord. Listen to what David says in Psalm 25 and verse 10. He says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. In other words, all God's promises are true. They'll never fail. They're certain. Listen to what Joshua says as an old man. He's been the leader of Israel for many years. And he has the congregation assembled before him in Joshua 21. And this is what he says. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto us. He says there hasn't failed one word of God. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. He says, have he said and shall he not do it? My old Billy Bray said, the promises of God are as good as ready money any day. Child of God, I tell you this morning, you can depend upon the promises of God. God will keep his promise because God does not change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. God will keep his promise because he is almighty. There is no power on earth. There is no power in hell that can stop the promise of God from being fulfilled. The Bible asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Dear Christian, this morning in the meeting, in the light of the certainty of God's promises, you can confide in those promises. No matter what your trial is, no matter what your difficulty is, no matter what life throws at you, child of God, I say to you this morning to follow the example of Abraham himself, the friend of God. God gave him a promise that him and Sarah would have a wife or have a son in their old age. It seemed impossible, humanly speaking. But Abraham trusted God for the fulfillment of this promise in his life. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 4. Notice what Paul says here about Abraham and his faith in the promises of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. And I love these words. What an encouragement they are to you, dear Christian, in your Christian life, as you seek to live upon the promises of God. It says of Abram, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. O child of God, let follow Abraham. Stagger not at the promises of God. Be strong in faith, bringing glory to God. Be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. Some people often ask the question, what's the Christian life? What is the Christian life all about? You can sum it up in a few words. It is a life of faith. Child of God, as you live the life of faith, not just in church on a Sunday, but in your home, in your workplace, in your community, wherever God leads you and guides you, as a believer, depend upon the promises of God. Live by the promises of God. And daily plead the promises of God and pray. This is what the life of faith is all about. By the certainty of these promises, the inheritance of them, the multitude of them. But notice, finally this morning from this little verse, notice the purpose of God's promise. There's a purpose in it all. And Paul tells you that purpose at the very end of verse 20 when he says these words, unto the glory of God. By us. All God's promises in Christ are given, what for? To be worked out in our lives as Christians. For God's honor. For God's glory. You think of this whole subject here before us this morning. Yes, we can say that God is glorified in the certainty of all his promises. God is glorified in the giving of all these promises. To who? To the sinful sons of Adam's race saved by the grace of God. But also God is also glorified in the working out of these promises in our lives day and daily as God's people. For God's honor. For God's glory. And child of God, let me say this, that it is through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, abiding in your heart, that you can be enabled in your life, in your lot, in your circumstances, to live out the promises of God. To the glory of God in Christ. For notice in verse 22. How in this chapter Paul goes on to speak of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. He says of God who have also sealed us. Notice it and given the earnest. That word earnest means the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. That's in the capital S. It's this person. The third person of the Trinity. Where? In our hearts. Child of God, by the power of the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. This is what he is teaching you and I. By the power of God, the Spirit alone, we can be enabled to live out these promises for God's honor and glory in our lives day by day. Christian, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us seek to live out God's promises. For God's honor, for God's glory, in this ungodly world. Unsaved friend, let me ask you the question, how can you glorify God? Maybe you've often thought that question, how can I glorify God? Friend, if you're to glorify God, you must start with repenting of your sin. You must start with believing on Christ and trusting Him as your Savior. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. That if you come as a sinner to Christ and trust in Him, acknowledging your need as a lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinner, Christ will save you. He'll defy all the powers of hell. He'll forgive your sins. He'll bring you into the family and into the fold of God. What a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the finished work of Christ. And thou shalt be saved, and by doing so you will declare your faith in the Scripture record. That God promised to send a Savior into this world. The Bible says, he that received his testimony hath set to seal that God is true. Oh friend, there's no better way for you to glorify God than for you to trust Christ as your Savior. May God enable you to do so for God's honor. for God's glory.